we direct your attention back to Luke chapter 16 for a few minutes this morning. Luke chapter 16. And with regard to the message this morning, this is the fourth in a series of messages that deal with three aspects of the Christian life: sin, hell, and heaven. And today begins the first of the messages in the second area, and that having to do with hell, the prison for sinners. Romans 3:23, as we have spoken to earlier today, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who needs deliverance? Well, it's sinners that need deliverance. And the reason is because death is the payment for sin. Romans 6:23, just the first part of the verse, the wages of sin is death. That's what Adam and Eve were told in the Garden of Eden, as we saw last time. And death began from the moment that Adam ate the fruit. Death entered into the world along with sin. And all have sinned and come short of the glory, the standards of God. Well, we trust that those who are among the righteous go to heaven. And they do. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks. But today we want to direct our attention to what happens to the unrighteous. What happens to those who are sinners without a Savior? And the answer is that there is a place called Hades, translated in your King James, hell, that is the holding cell for sinners. It's the prison for sinners. It's not the end. Hades is just intermediary. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But our point here is that Hades, as, and that's the word that we have here in Luke chapter 16, is a prison for sinners. By the way, there are no demons in Hades. Satan is not in the lake of fire. He'll end there, but he's not there yet. The point is that the place that the Bible calls Hades is occupied by sinful human beings who have rejected God's provision of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking at here in chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. Now, we have truth here about a righteous man as well as an unrighteous man. But the way we've set up the series, we're going to deal with the unrighteous first, and then we'll come back to this fellow called Lazarus and find out some wonderful truths concerning him. But the issue this morning is this place called Hades. You hear very little about it from most pulpits today. Very little preaching on hell or Hades. Little preaching on eternal destruction. Why is that? Well, part of the reason is it's not popular. And a lot of our pulpits are popular pulpits. We preach what will get us the best return for our effort. And so, what do we know about this prison called Hades? Well, in two words, two approaches, it's a place of horror and it's a place of hopelessness. It's horrible and it's hopeless. Now, small wonder then that people don't care to talk about it, even preachers. But before we can find out why God has provided a salvation for us at such a terrible cost to himself, we need to find out how bad sin really is. And hell and the ultimate doom of sinners gives us insight into how terrible is sin. Well, Hades is a place of horror. The first thing I want you to take note of is, and you can glance down at verse 28 of your text, Hades is a place. It's a place. It's not a state of mind. It's not a figure of our imagination. It's not a myth or a fable or a tale to frighten children. It's frightening, all right, But it is not a tale. It is a real place. What does verse 28 say? For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. This is a place. I often wonder what state of mind the state of mind people are in when they read this and suggest that this is just, you know, if you're not a good person when you die, you just have this state of mind floating out there. What do you mean, floating out there? Where is it floating to? And who's doing the floating? And all these, it can be really amazing the things that people will go into to avoid the obvious. Hades is a place. After all, Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. The thief on the cross, later in this same Gospel of Luke, who trusts in Christ, is told by Jesus, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And we're told elsewhere in the Scripture that when a righteous person dies, they depart and be with Christ. And that's far better than anything we have here on this earth. Now, the point is, if Hades isn't a real place, neither is heaven. Neither is heaven. It's just a state of mind, too. No, Hades is a real place. Hades, secondly, is fire. Take a look at verse 24 of our text. And he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." Flame. And again, you hear a lot of people say, well, you know, it can't be real flame. Really? Why not? Well, these people don't have physical bodies. Therefore, it can't be real flame. Well, the angels don't have physical bodies either, but the Bible describes their bodies, their form, what they look like, and they're very real. And it even calls angels a flame of fire. Look for yourself in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. They're a flame of fire. Yes, it's fire. It's fire. You know something? The rich man thought it was fire. How foolish he was to think that he was in torment when really he wasn't. There wasn't any fire there at all. It was just his imagination, wasn't it? He says, "I'm in agony in this flame." Your King James may use the word torment, and there's nothing wrong with that. But actually, there are two different Greek words used in this text that the King James renders torment. I don't think there's any big issue between in terms of distinction of the words or anything like that. But the point is that this man was suffering. He was suffering, and he was suffering because he was in flame. And he was in, thirdly, torment. And that brings us to this word, or couple of words, used in the original text. And you find them in verse 23, 24, 25, 28. Would you get the impression that torment is one of the characteristics of Hades? I would. On and on it talks about torment, agony, suffering. Does he do so? Does he suffer? He does. He does. But beloved, we ought not to back away from this and say, "Oh, I don't think I want to talk about this." If we got a good grasp of what Jesus is telling us here, we'd want to talk to everybody about this. Do you have people at work or at school that you like, but they're not believers in Christ? This is where they're headed. This rich man, as we saw in our earlier reading of this text, this rich man was a nice guy. You know, he wasn't some cruel despot. He wasn't somebody who hated everybody else. He wasn't Scrooge from the Christmas story or anything. He lived gaily, sumptuously every day. Hey, you know, we're having a good time here. How much attention did he pay to Lazarus? Well, he paid enough attention that he knew his name after he, the rich man, got to Hades. He calls across to Abraham and says, "Send Lazarus." So he knew who Lazarus was. Did he drop a few crumbs for him from time to time? Probably he did. But the point is, he was counting on his riches as being God's blessing on him. And he dropped a few crumbs to Lazarus because his view was Lazarus is poor and miserable and sick because God doesn't like Lazarus. You know, Lazarus is this way because God doesn't like him. Well, he was very wrong about that, wasn't he? The angels came and carried Lazarus into heaven, into Abraham's bosom. Nothing said about angels for the rich man. He died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Now, that's something else I want to point out to you, because this is one of the things that people fuss about the most in Jesus' story concerning the rich man. And this is number 4 in our short list of things about Hades being a place of horror. The inmates are sentient. Now, if that's a new word for you, S-E-N-T-I-E-N-T, that's your vocabulary word today, sentient. It means that they can feel, they're aware, they're alive. They're alive. And this man is alive, and so is Lazarus. And wonder of wonders, so is Abraham, who died 2,000 years before Jesus told this story. But Abraham's still alive, and he can carry on a conversation with the rich man. And I want you to just glance. I didn't make a whole list of verses here, but go back to verse 23 and just look at the terms that are used. And keep in mind, Jesus is telling this story. And he names a name. He doesn't tell us the name of the rich man. He tells us the name of the poor man, Lazarus. But notice what he says in verse 23. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes. Eyes. He can see. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out. He can talk. You know, this isn't the Frankenstein monster we're looking at here. This is a real human being. And yes, his body is in the ground, but there is still the soul which is visible and capable of rational thought. He cried out, "Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger." Lazarus still has fingers. "And dip the tip of his finger in water." I don't know where the water is. Maybe in paradise there with Abraham and all the rest of the saints. But anyway, dip his finger in the water and cool off my tongue. He has a tongue. I find it interesting that that's the body part he wants cooled off. Cool off my tongue. I wonder if there's a reason for that. Well, if I suggested one, it'd just be speculation, so I won't pursue that. But the point is, cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. In this flame. He's burning. He's burning. And he knows it. And he feels it because... sentient being? Yes, he is. He can feel. Otherwise, why would he bother with this conversation? If he's not feeling the agony of the flame, why are we talking here? Anyway, he is, and so are all the others in Hades. By the way, do you know who else is there? We don't see him, and I don't think there's any intimate fellowship, but Cain is there. Adam and Eve's son Cain is there. And on we can go with the names of others. And the reason we know it is because the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me so. So, they are sentient human beings. A little more. Verse 25, Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad. But now he is being comforted and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm or gulf fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able and that none may cross over from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment, the place of torment. And then Abraham goes on to explain the fact that they have the Bible. We'll come back to that in a moment. But our point here is just simply this, that these are Abraham, Lazarus, the rich man, these are all real human beings. And no, they don't have a physical body because that went to the grave, but they have a body of some kind. Eyes, tongue, ears, they can hear, they can think, they've got a brain in there somewhere. And, you know, I'll bet that the rich man's brain was working harder now than it ever worked when he was alive on earth. He is thinking of a lot of things. But you know one thing that he never asked for? He never asked to go from Hades to Abraham's bosom. And that's the part we're about to enter into. It's a hopeless place. It's not only a horrible place, Hades is a hopeless place as well. Mercy is absent in Hades. There is no mercy in Hades. It's not because God hates people. It's not because Abraham and Lazarus do not care. But for the individual who goes to Hades, to hell, the day of mercy has ended. The day of grace has ended. And that is why when he says, "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus to just get a drop of water and drop it on my tongue." That's the most I can hope for. But even that is denied him. There is no rest. There is no respite from the torment. Mercy is absent. Look again at verse 25 and 26. Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted and you are in agony." Why is mercy no longer available? Because in his earthly life, the rich man had received all the blessings of God. He had everything that a person could ask or want. And so during this life, he had no need of God. You know people like that? I do. They're just content with the way life is right now. Lazarus, on the other hand, had none of those things. I don't know anybody who's suffered quite like Lazarus has in this story, but now he's being comforted. So the point that Jesus is making through Abraham in this speech is, you're not being treated unfairly. And the rich man doesn't ever suggest that he is. He doesn't say, "This is unfair. I didn't get a good enough chance." He knows very well that he had all the opportunity that he needed, and he just dusted it off. And that's what goes on in Christian America today a lot as well. So that's the first thing that Abraham conveys. And the second, verse 26, "And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, a gulf fixed." And what's the result of that? Well, even if Abraham and Lazarus and a whole herd of folks in the paradise or heaven place wanted to go over, it's impossible. They cannot cross over. And those who would like to get from Hades to a place of comfort, they can't cross either. And that brings us to number two. Number one observation, mercy is absent. Number two is, your destiny is fixed. Your destiny is fixed. And I am of the conclusion that the rich man knows this because he never asks to be out of Hades. And keep in mind, for those of us who know about these doctrines, Hades is not purgatory. Those of you who, like myself, grew up in Roman Catholic areas, that's a Roman Catholic doctrine, has no biblical basis. But if you know about purgatory, people go to purgatory, and yes, they suffer for their sins, etc. But if you say enough prayers and burn enough candles and have enough masses said, your loved one will get out of purgatory and then go to heaven. Beloved, nobody gets out of Hades and goes to heaven. The only time, and we'll look at this soon, the only time Hades empties out is into the lake of fire, the second death. But nobody is going to heaven from Hades. There aren't enough candles in Christendom to get anybody out of Hades and into heaven. So don't get that confused. But your destiny is fixed. There is no going back. And by the way, if the rich man's destiny is fixed, and it is, what about Lazarus's destiny? I know I'm getting ahead of the way we're doing this series, but do you think his destiny is fixed too? Do you think that there's any possibility that Lazarus could end up in Hades later? There's a great chasm between the two. Even if Lazarus, who would want to, but even if Lazarus wanted to go to hell, he can't. The chasm is there. There's nothing that anybody can change in terms of their destiny. And as I say, the rich man doesn't even suggest it. Now, I've always thought it was the height of temerity for the rich man to argue with Abraham and tell Abraham what Abraham needed to do. You know, I'm in agony. You need to send Lazarus. To him, and I think I've mentioned this before in some of our discussions, to the rich man, Lazarus is still just a slave. He's a person of no account. So send Lazarus with a drop of water. And now he has another request of Abraham. By the way, do you notice that Lazarus is doing no conversing here? I'm going to give you a suggestion on this. He is enjoying comfort. Comfort. First time, maybe in his whole life, but certainly in years, that he hasn't had dogs licking his sores and been wondering if he's going to get anything to eat today. All right, so Lazarus, I don't think he has a word to say. He is basking in what Abraham says is comfort for him. I certainly would. But the rich man has another request. And the rich man says, verse 27, I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. You know, Lazarus isn't doing anything and his life doesn't matter. Send him on an evangelism trip, a mission trip, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, and I want you to hear this carefully. Many of us here this morning have talked about this before. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now, for Abraham and Lazarus and the rich man, Moses and the prophets was the whole Bible. There wasn't any New Testament written yet when Jesus tells his story and this incident took place. And by the way, this was a real incident. These were real people. Okay, but wasn't Abraham a real people? Sure he was. All right. So was the rich man and Lazarus. But our point here is that the Old Testament, and that's, they would say it this way, Moses and the prophets, that was like you and me saying the Bible. And Abraham says to the rich man, they have the Bible, let them read their Bibles. And the rich man says, no, but wait. Again, can you get the temerity of this? Abraham is the father of the whole Jewish race, and here's this rich man, a Jew, of course, but he has the temerity to tell Abraham what life is all about and straighten out his theology and this sort of thing. I get ill this way too sometimes. Anyway, he says, but no, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Now, beloved, and we've talked about this on many occasions, someone has risen from the dead, and they still don't believe. But the real issue here, and this is the third observation that we're making, is that God's Word is sufficient. You don't need some more miracles. Let's have a few more miracles and everyone will believe. No, they won't. They didn't in Jesus' day. He fed 5,000 people and they said, "When are you going to show us a sign?" Really? You know, what do you want here? They won't believe if someone comes back from the dead. The Bible is what we need. The Bible is what we need. That's why literature ministries like the Mailbox Club and the Gideons and other literature ministries are so vital in this day. If we'll get out the Word of God, people will get saved. But don't for a moment think, and keep in mind now, the rich man and Lazarus had the Word of God. Now, I'm gonna get ahead of myself again in talking about Lazarus and heaven. But Lazarus was not saved because he was poor and suffering on this earth. And the rich man was not condemned because he was rich. The rich man was condemned for the same reason that someone is today. They haven't put their trust in the Christ of the Word of God. And the Old Testament predicts who he is. And people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and on you can go, David the king, and other examples, the prophets, they understood that. And they put their trust in the coming one, whom we look back on now historically as Jesus of Nazareth. We know that this is who it was. But the point here is that the Bible tells us all this. It tells us everything we need to know. It gives us every word we need to be saved from a horrible place like Hades. And I remind you again, I don't want to drag this out, but I remind you yet again. He says half a dozen times, "It's torment. I'm in agony." He means it. It is. And it's real. And my friends and neighbors and relatives that don't know Christ as their Savior are headed there. They're headed there. If they die today, they will be there with the rich man. They'll be there in the same place. And so, we want to end this with, and we'll get you to turn one time here, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Many of you know this already, and I can't remember if we've done this as a memory verse, but I'm not sure that we have. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, "For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Not tomorrow, not after you die and are buried and come to in hell, in Hades. That's too late. Today is the day of salvation. We quoted Romans 6:23 just a little bit ago, but only the first half of the verse. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." He's available to anyone and everyone. He's available to you this morning if you have never trusted the Son of God who died in your place, rose from the dead, and offers you forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Trust in Him right now. Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning that Your grace and Your Word is sufficient to bring any lost sinner to salvation in Christ. Thank You, our Father, that You've provided a deliverance from such a terrible place, a place that we fully deserve, but Your grace has delivered us from. And so, our Father, may each one here today leave with the full assurance of Your salvation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, if the gentleman will return.